All right, Lord, we just thank you for your faithfulness to us, for your continuing care and love that never grows cold. Lord, we just thank you for your word that confronts us in our sin and shows us the cross, where we can be freed of the burdens that we carry and we can turn to you, who alone knows the way that we should live, the future that you've given us. Lord, we just place our lives in your hands this morning as we read your word. Would you just speak through me? Would you give me clarity? Help this message to just come to us in our need and to be an encouragement and edifying and good warning, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, we're going to be in Romans 16, starting in verses 17. Don't cut yourself. Don't shoot your eye out. Don't fall off the edge. These were warnings that I was told many times as a child, and it always kind of drove me nuts. Well, of course I'm not going to cut myself with a knife, but then I did, right? So my grandma would always warn us not to fall off the edge, and that would try to get as close to the edge as possible with cliffs, you know, if we're out on a hike. And but we warn our children because there's legitimate danger out there. And sometimes it might feel unnecessary, like when people would say, well, don't cut yourself with the knife, but then you end up cutting yourself with the knife if you're not careful. So there's legitimate danger out there. And so today we're going to learn about one of those dangers. Now, I just want to start with a story, though, from the Bible in the book of Nehemiah. We don't have to turn there because I'm just going to tell the story. We're not looking at specific verses. But remember, Nehemiah was in the court of the king in Babylon. And the people of Israel had gone back to the land after the Medes and the Persians conquered Babylon. Cyrus the Great sent the people back, and they had started building the temple, and they had started building up Jerusalem again, but there was no walls around Jerusalem. And so Nehemiah, a conscientious man who feared the Lord, was concerned about the people, and so he gets permission to go back to Israel and check up on things, and he finds that the wall is in disrepair, and there's many enemies around who want to hinder them and destroy them, and they will use deception and violence and anything that they can to destroy and hinder God's people. And so Nehemiah, being a conscientious man who fears the Lord and a leader, rallied the people to build the wall. But because the threat was so imminent, what did they do? They had to hold their weapon in their hand and a brick in the other. They've got their sword in their hand, and they had guards posted, and they would work through the night on shifts. This was the sense of urgency and immediate threat that these people worked under. And I believe that that's the same sort of mentality that we need to have today as Christians, and we'll find out why in our text today. So let's just read Romans 16, starting in verse 17 through 24. Now, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances, contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech they deceive the hearts of the unsuspecting. For the report of your obedience has reached to all, therefore I am rejoicing over you. But I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you, and so does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater. I don't know how to pronounce his name. My kinsman. I, Tertius, who write this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, host to me, and the whole church greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So you can see in our text today, the first part is a warning against false teachers and those who had caused dissensions in the church. and lead people astray and cause damage. So that's the warning. And then it just ends with a greeting to from the people that are with Paul and to some of the people in the church there. So we're going to focus mostly on the part about the warning against false teaching. And so in verse 17, he says, "Now I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances." First of all, I think it's interesting that he says their eye, as these people are teaching, we're hearing them teach, but what they're teaching is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. And so we don't open our ears to them, we close our ears to them, and we keep our eyes on them and watch so that they don't cause damage in the church. So we mark them, and then he says to turn away from them. And so we need to be able to recognize the false teachers and those who would cause dissensions in the church and who want to stir up strife and all of that. And so we need to be able to recognize them. We need to be able to mark them and turn away from them. And what I want to point out in this is sometimes we get so politically correct that we're unwilling to call people by name, false teachers, or we're unwilling to call somebody out for the teaching that they're saying. But the Bible does not pull punches on this point. Paul actually calls out a lot of guys by name, and it should be done carefully, but we need to recognize when there's false teaching, the Bible takes it extremely seriously because it is danger to the people of God. And so we're going to get into this. So, all right. So my first point is be watchful, verse 17 through 18. False teachers, Satan's serpents are out there. His servants are out there, I mean. So Paul shows concern for the believers by warning of them of the danger. But there's scriptural warnings that abound on warning about us about this. So let's turn to 2 Corinthians 11. Next book over. Or next two books over. 2 Corinthians 11. Verse 4. Paul writing to the Corinthians says, with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For if one comes and preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you bear this beautifully, for I consider myself not in the least inferior to the most eminent apostles." And moving on to verse 13 through 15 of the same chapter. "For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Now, what does this bring to your mind immediately? I think, obviously, the Mormon church and the Jehovah's Witnesses. In Mormonism, they claim that an angel, Joseph Smith, claimed that an angel came to him and gave him a message that contradicted the message that Scripture teaches in teaching about a different Jesus. But Paul specifically warns us ahead of time in more than one place in Scripture to be aware of these deceivers and to not receive them into your home. Islam was the same thing. Muhammad claimed that he had an angel speak to him the message, and he was told to write. He was told to write what he was hearing down. And at first he was actually concerned that it was a demon. His wife convinced him that that it was an angel and that he should be able to spread this message to people. And thus the religion of Islam was born. So these things, what I find interesting when you study other religions and cults is that it's doctrine of demons. It's in many cases, it was something that somebody claimed that they were hearing from an angelic or a demonic, I would say demonic being. And I believe that is the case, that the enemy is a deceiver going around and spreading these lies because of why? He wants to turn people away from the hope of the gospel. And there's something that is common among these false religions. They want to specifically attack the deity and the humanity and the work of Jesus Christ. And they want to make sin seem like it's not so bad. Well, how are we saved? We recognize that we're sinners, that we're, our sin separates us from God, it's exceedingly sinful, and that only Jesus can save us. And so obviously the enemy would want to attack the cornerstone, Jesus. Amen. So let's turn to Matthew 7:15. Jesus warned us in multiple instances, but here's one right here. Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Jesus says. In 2 Peter 2, I believe it is, the entire chapter, we're not going to read it, but for further reading, he goes into that. I didn't actually write the chapter number down here. Let's turn that quick. Now that I'm confused about where it is. All right. 2 Peter. Yep. 2 Peter 2, the entire chapter, is dedicated to warning against apostasy and false prophets. Matthew 24. Let's turn there. Matthew 24, 4 through 6. It says, and Jesus answered them, see to it that no one misleads you, for many will come in my name, saying, I'm the Christ, and will mislead many. You'll be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not frightened, for those things must take place, yet the end is not yet. Verses 11 through 13, the same chapter. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many because lawlessness is increased. Most people's love will grow cold. The one who endures to the end will be saved. I think this is really key verse here, key couple of verses. So we're told by Jesus himself that in the end times, deceivers will abound, that there will be great deception, that many's love will grow cold. Many people will be deceived. We're told again in Daniel and in other places that this is the case. And Timothy says that in the end times, men will be lovers of selves, and lovers of pleasure, deceitful, boastful, proud, arrogant, and such. And so we're warned that in the last days, these are things that we'll be dealing with. I believe that we're in the last days. I believe that the time is coming quickly when Jesus is going to return. And I think something interesting I've noticed just out in the world for unbelievers, they seem to have a similar feeling that things are, that time is ticking down. It's not just believers. I think a lot of people have a feeling that maybe that our time is ticking down, and think about the AI boom and everything. Everybody's very apprehensive of what the future looks like. But we as believers have answers for people. We have the Word of God. But where are we going to find peace? And where are we going to find the answers to the anxieties and the questions we were just talking about of today? More on that in a little bit. Just, we're not going to turn there just because there's so many different references here, but you can put in your notes the book of Jude and the book of Galatians also deals with this warning against false teachers. And it does not pull punches when the biblical writers are describing these people. So our next point is identifying false teachers and deceivers. Regardless of what they identify as, the scripture identifies them with the strongest language. Names that they are called in scripture. In Matthew 23:33, they're called whitewashed tombs, reminding us of something that looks good on the outside, but on the inside only contains dead men's bones. False shepherds in John 10, where they would lead the flock away from the true shepherd, and they would just abuse the flock and use the flock. Wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15. You can imagine a wolf wearing a sheep's hide to try to, you know, make the other sheep think that it was another sheep so that it can go in and wreak havoc among the flock. It's a pretty vivid picture. This reminded me of a story that I read, so in Montana, the Native Americans would use, they would actually wear wolf's clothing and go in among buffalo to scare them off a cliff. I thought that was kind of interesting. So instead of wearing sheep's clothing to deceive the, you know, they're wearing wolf's, the hides, and chasing these bison off the edge of cliffs to get the bison. That just reminded me of that. But you can imagine, you know, somebody disguising themselves to look like they're something that they're not. That they get in and they try to teach false teaching, or they try to stir up some kind of fights among the believers. You know, somebody who comes into church, but they're not there to be edified and to encourage others and to hear the word of God, but the enemy has them there to just cause destruction. And it seems crazy to think that this is even a thing, but Jesus warned us about it. He talked about the parable of the tares and the wheat, that the enemy plants the tares, the weeds, among the wheat in order to destroy the crop. And the farmer says, well, we can't pull up the tares now because it'll hurt the wheat, and so we have to leave the tares until the harvest and then separate the tares and the wheat. And so there's people in the church who are not there because they have any desire to know God, but they're there to cause problems and to hurt the people of God. The enemy hates Christians. He hates the children of God, and he will do anything he can to hurt Christians because he can't hurt God, right? He hates God. He can't do anything to God. So what is he going to do? He's going to hurt God's kids. So he's going to try the best that he can to do that. So dogs and pigs is another thing that they're called in 2 Peter 2:22. And people in the Bible didn't keep dogs as their babies. I just wanted to point that out. We love our dogs today. So when the Bible references dogs, it's not a good thing. Okay. Dogs and pigs were like the unclean animals that just ate. They fed on garbage, and so when Bible references dogs or pigs, it's not a good thing. You don't want to be called that. So waterless clouds, Jude 1:12. Waterless clouds would be like, for an agricultural culture, you've got clouds, you're hoping you're going to get rain, but turns out those clouds are useless. They just blow over and they never bring you any precipitation, so they're useless. Dry well, just get your hopes up for no reason. Dry wells, we talked about broken cisterns. Dry wells in 2 Peter 2:17. That's supposed to hold water, supposed to provide refreshment and sustenance for life, but turns out there's nothing in it. Hidden reefs, Jude 1:12. What do hidden reefs do? They sit there under the surface of the water for the ship to come, unsuspecting ship to come upon them and crash and shipwreck. And Paul warns us about those who have shipwrecked their faith because of buying into deceivers and because of sins in their lives that weren't repented of. Gangrene, 2 Timothy 2:17. Gangrene was, I was into Westerns as a kid, and I remember learning about gangrene where they'd get shot, you know, in war or something, and then it wasn't properly cared for, the wound wasn't properly sterilized or whatever, and it would turn into this rot that would, you know, go up their limb and kill the person if it wasn't removed. They would end up having to remove an arm or something in order to stop this rot, this infection that would get in the body. And so false teachers are called gangrene in Scripture, where, it spreads through. If not removed, it'll spread throughout the entire body. Weeds among wheat. We talked about that in Matthew 13. Unreasoning animals, 2 Peter 2:12. Wow. Unreasoning animals. That's pretty strong language. Slaves promising freedom. I thought that one was interesting, talking about those who promise some kind of freedom, and they say that they need to, in order to live the victorious Christian life, or to live some kind of, to have some special, you know, to find real satisfaction in life, or whatever hook line they use, you know, be successful or whatever, they promise something, but ultimately they're actually slaves of their own lusts. So they're slaves promising freedom. And the Bible describes these people's character as greedy, deceptive, lovers of pleasure, bold and arrogant, without self-control, eyes full of adultery, fabricators of stories, seducers, argumentative, flatterers. And these identifying signs for them are, one, false teachers tend to be flatterers, tickling ears, so they tell people what they want to hear. They don't tend to confront people with the word of God, but they just fabricate stories that are going to appeal to people. And so this is when we're capitulating the culture to tell people what sounds good. I saw a recording of a woman saying from a pulpit in one of these liberal churches that that Jesus would be okay with abortion. It made me sick. And I've seen signs here in Portland saying that Jesus would, you know, punch bigots and stuff. It's like super random stuff, but it's like people are just making up total bogus stuff and claiming that they have the authority of Jesus or the authority of the Word of God behind them in order to claim these things. And nobody's standing up to them, or I don't know. It's crazy the stuff that's getting that's going right now. People are claiming that we can, that all faiths are essentially the same, and it just really matters that you just are serious and you really believe in genuine, and we should have like a one world church, and you know, it's just crazy stuff. But they're tickling ears. So false teachers stray away from the gospel simplicity and towards complexity. I think this can go both ways with like legalism. Somebody wants to add to the Word of God and say that we need, well, just like the Judaizers in Paul's day say, well, you know, yeah, you've been told that faith in Christ Jesus is how you're saved and how you go to heaven, but you also need to get circumcised and you also need to follow the Mosaic law, and then they just pile on this huge weight of stuff that they need to do, and that's not the gospel at all. And Paul said, it's either grace or it's law. There's no in between here. If you add a lot of grace, it's no longer grace. And we're so thankful for that we have the gospel of grace. So I think it also can get to our complexity in that, you did this, but now you need to know all these other things, and you need to, you know, even theological, what do you call it? Theological self-righteousness, where you feel like if somebody doesn't have all, you know, everything perfect, then they're not saved. Like, maybe some people just don't understand the Word that much and they're still growing as a believer. So we need to be careful not to add restraints to that as well. I went to Bible college with a guy who was convinced that anybody who wasn't a Calvinist wasn't a Christian, because I was like, okay, careful there, bud. All right, so false teachers claim to possess secret knowledge. In the early church, there was the group called the Gnostics who would teach that they had this secret knowledge. This is what Gnosis in Greek stands for. And that you had to, you know, that Jesus was kind of an entry point, but then you needed to come to our school and we'll really teach you in the ways. Well, it's a little interesting because Bethel Church teaches that you need to, that's that they call it the School of Supernatural Ministry, and there's some similar contrasts with what they do, where you would come in, but then we're going to teach you all this stuff that's kind of we only know in order that you can do ministry. And it's definitely concerning to me. And so I would beware of that, be wary. False teachers add to the gospel. False teachers are not Christ glorifying but self-aggrandizing. This is a really key point. If you hear somebody teaching something new, if you hear somebody teaching and he's gathering people to him, but his message, you know, maybe sounds quite right, but it's not glorifying to Christ, and you don't hear much Jesus in his message, then be concerned. False teachers deviate from sound biblical doctrine. False teachers make predictions, false predictions. Be wary of people who try to make predictions of like the exact day that Jesus is going to return, or whatever specific things are going to happen in the future. In the Old Testament, there was a litmus test for prophets. If they made a prophecy and it didn't come true, or something, and it was contradicted and proven wrong, what would happen to them? The Bible called for them to be executed. So it was a really serious deal to make a false prophecy. So I don't want to be a prophet. That's scary stuff. You know, if you're going to try to speak for God and get it wrong, that's a pretty big deal. So that's why we speak on the authority of God's word. False teachers produce bad fruit in their lives and their ministries. So rather than the fruit of the Spirit, they're causing destruction where they go and in their families and their ministry. So we are called to be on guard. False teachers are dangerous. Church history shows it. Jesus warned us about it, specifically regarding the end times. The enemy disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, we ought to heed the warnings. Just a little thing here. I was reading this book that my friend was recommended to me by Jack Hibbs. It's called Days of Deception. If someone preaching, and he says this, he asks this question in here. If someone preaching a message that doesn't agree with Scripture but is performing signs and wonders, would you believe him? And he says, bring that closer to home. Say you have cancer, and there's nothing that you seem to can do, or you have some serious health condition, and you've heard that this guy has cured that specific type of cancer, and he's coming to your town. Would you go to him to try to get healing? Would you start to buy into his message? Because say he did heal you, and then would you start to buy into his message? He says, in the end times, it seems that the type of deception may include one signs and wonders that can make it very convincing that somehow God's behind this, but it's the enemy tricking us. And so we need to beware not to buy into things just because it seems like there's some sign. I've seen too many Christians see something happen and they try to make something like, oh, it's a sign from God. Let's be careful with that. Let's be careful with that and always compare things to the Word of God. The enemy has got all kinds of tricks up his sleeve. So be on guard, be watchful, keep your sword in your hand. Remember Nehemiah. We need to be building the church, keeping our sword in our hand and knowing how to use it. The sword is the Word of God. Be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's my next point. That's a quote from Jesus. It kind of contrasts with this verse here from Paul, where he says, I want you to be wise in what is good and innocent in what is evil. So, some people like to talk about conspiracy theories. Sometimes I can buy into that. But what I found is that a lot of times, especially certain ones that go around, have made their way around, get into some really dark and gory details. And people feel the need to search all of that out and research it up and talk about it. And it's just, what I want to say about that is that we don't need to do that. We don't need to fill our minds with all the dark and disgusting things that the enemy is doing in the world. But we need to know the truth and meditate on that. Whatever is good, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, think on these things. Amen? And so I think when people want to talk about all of those dark, gory details, it's TMI, right? We don't need to educate ourselves on evil. We need to know the genuine. Sometimes it feels like I'm just plugging my ears and blocking out all the chaos. Honestly, sometimes it really feels like people are trying to tell me about all the stuff that's going on in the world. I can't take it. I just need to focus on, there's a guy at work who loves to talk about the news and debate about it. I said, here's the deal, Brian. You spend your mornings listening to CNN and I spend my mornings in the Word of God. That's the difference in how we see the world. And he's like, yeah, I guess you're right. So where are you looking for answers? It's a question for us today. Where are we looking for our answers? Victory is ours. My last point here, guys. Victory is ours. In verse 20, let's turn back to Romans. This message is a little technical here. Bear with me. Victory is ours. Verse 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. We're not left in this dire situation of being worried about the monster under the bed and everything. We need to be on our guard, but we're reminded that Jesus has gotten us the victory through the cross, through the work that he's done on the cross. He's defeated the enemy. We're promised that he's coming back and that we know the end of the story. Amen? And so we're told that we will soon crush Satan underneath our feet. That's pretty cool. And it says in Romans 8 that we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen? And so we need to be reminded that Jesus has got the victory and that his grace is with us as we move forward in faith, and we have we have our guard up. We're ready to fight off the enemy and recognizing that there is danger out there. So we're just going to read verse 21 through 24 here to kind of close out. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So does Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsman, Itertius, who write this letter greeting the Lord. This is a little bit interesting. So Paul used a scribe to write his letters. And so the scribe is just inserting his name here saying, hey, I've been writing this down for Paul. And by the way, I wanted to send out my greetings. Little snippet from the way that they did things back then. Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you. And Quartus, the brother. So I think it was Erastus. There's some archaeological evidence of a guy who was in the government there, named by this name at that time. They were able to find this and basically validate this guy, which I thought was kind of cool. It was like a city square that was paid for, but it was like some architectural work that was done, and they were just, it was a plaque saying so and so paid for this work here. And it had the date, so it's kind of a cool thing, archaeological discovery there. So so main takeaway is that we need to be on guard. We need to have our sword on us and know how to use it. So just a quick challenge, studying the Word of God. I know that most of us here, most of you here are believers who have been believers for a long time, and I believe you guys spend time in the Word, but it's always a good reminder for us that we need to be in the Word of God. And I suggest a daily reading plan. When I was 17 and we started going to Calvary Chapel and getting verse by verse Bible teaching for the first time in my life, I remember it was really affecting me in a good way, and my pastor challenged us. He said, have you ever read through the Bible? From the pulpit, he would challenge people, like, read the Bible and get on a reading plan. Read through the scriptures. You can't afford not to. Don't tell me that you don't have time. It's studying the scriptures and praying is actually a necessity. You take time to eat. Take time for the Word of God. And, you know, there's so many people, young people today, and not just young people, who are, we're going to all these podcasts and all these vloggers and videos and everything to get everybody's opinion. And ultimately, I think most of the opinions that people are so ready to render and tell everybody about are just stupid anyway. So we should just stop listening to all of that and go to the Word of God, right? Take the time to spend at the feet of the Lord, who really has the answers. And then be reminded that, but in all these things, in Romans 8:37, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Hold fast to Jesus and the blessed hope of the gospel until the end comes, come thick or thin. That's my exhortation to you guys this morning. So Lord, we just thank you for your word. Thank you for just giving us discernment to be able to recognize those who would want to do damage to your people, and pray that you would help us to just understand the times that we're in, and we would have just a skilled knowledge of your word, and that your spirit would teach us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen.